So let's open up our Bibles. Let's flip into the New Testament. And we're going to go into Hebrews. And we'll land there for a second, and then we're going to flip to the book of Acts. So you just want to stay there just for a moment, Hebrews chapter 6. And if you remember, we've been working through a series. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not again laying the foundation of the first sermon I preached on was repentance from acts that lead to death. The second sermon I preached was faith in God. The third one was instruction about baptisms. Last month, I spoke on the laying on of hands. Today, right now, we're going to speak on the resurrection of the dead. And then on June 9th, I'll speak on eternal judgment." So it's been a series we've been working through. So we're on the fifth of a six-part series. And so when we think about the resurrection of the dead, I think the first thing, if you know me and you've been around, you're thinking, you need to resurrect your beard because it's gone, I noticed. You know, I was like outside mowing my grass. It was 20 degrees out, and I was hot and sweaty, so I shaved the beard off. You're thinking, well, it's the playoffs, and so why would you? Because in the playoffs, you don't shave your beard off. So anyway, I'm just having some fun with you just to start. But we're thinking about resurrecting something. You know, the resurrection of the dead is a powerful thought here. So let's go to the book of Acts to start unpacking some of that idea. So we've got to understand, what does that mean, though, the resurrection of the dead? When we think about it in today's light, in today's words, in today's thinking, but what was actually happening culturally back there when it was said? What was the setting like? What were the people like? And so I want to look at that. I'm going to look a lot at that, and then we'll make some points here. So here we go. So Acts chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus," which they've been doing all the way through. But here we go here, the resurrection of the dead. So there was this message, yes, Jesus came, but now there's this message about that Jesus isn't dead, he's actually alive. The teaching about Jesus Christ is not about a dead religion or a dead philosophy, or we see the cross and we see the tomb, but it's actually about a message that's alive, that brings hope and salvation. It's not a dead message, a message that, you know, should just stay in the grave and should stay old and, you know, all rickety. Like, it's alive. And so when we look at the magnitude, when we think about the elementary teachings of the Bible, the resurrection of the dead is an elementary teaching that we have to understand why it's so important. I know that we understand some of the moving parts, but I want to look at a space and a place and a thought that maybe we haven't seen that resurrection of the dead before. So let me just look at a few people. So there are different groups of people around the world today, isn't there? There's all kinds of, you know, people are different workplaces, different thinking, different ethnicities, different, all these kinds. So it was the same back then. So let's look at some of the players here. So the resurrection of the dead for the Jewish people at that time, it was like a holistic thinking that, yes, the righteous would rise one day again, and there was a future hope. That's what the Jews believed strongly. The Judeans of the day thought that an end-time resurrection was probably going to happen. Some people that were martyred, and so we see that around the world. We definitely don't see that in North America too often, but somebody that was martyred would be able to say to their killer, to put it in, back in their face, that, yeah, you're going to kill me, but whatever you cut off, God is going to give back to me, and you're actually going to send me there quicker than I would myself. And so there's this kind of positive experience, somebody being martyred, that they would think that there's a future hope, there's a future glory. Now, I'm not saying that it's always positive the way martyrs think, but that's just the thinking of that time. Now, Scripture also identified that the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. And so we'll just go back to the Old Testament because we know that the Old Testament speaks clearly straight to the New Testament. So let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel is speaking prophetically of this moment. And we see in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people will rise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, anyone whose name is found written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, our names will be written there, will be delivered. And in verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. As our bodies are put to rest in the dust of the earth, they will actually resurrect. They'll come back, and some to everlasting life, and to others shame and everlasting contentment. Now, some will be risen up to heaven, and some will be risen for hell. I mean, that's what it's saying right there in the Old Testament. You see that very, very clearly, and that's a hard thing to hear. But that's what some people were believing, very much so. Now, there was various peoples that also believed or envisioned that the body would become like a consuming fire, that it would be kind of brilliant, and think about angels and brightness and all this kind of stuff, because it comes from the very next verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's this idea that there'll be like this, you know, heavenly experience, and now it's not like the commercials we see with wings and, you know, Philadelphia cream cheese and all these kind of weird things. Like, but you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this thinking that maybe it'll be like that. We'll have harps and this kind of stuff. And some others believe that the body would be raised first in the form in which it died. And so some people unfortunately pass away young, and some people pass away at an old age, but you would be risen at that age so that I could look around and go, hey, that was so-and-so here, or, you know, it's so-and-so. But I don't know if that's scriptural either, because that's just what some people believe, because we would want to know who was there and who was in line with us, you know, at the great lineup of getting in or getting out. But these are just facts. These are what people were believing back then. And so many of the Gentiles that were very intellectual at the time believes in the soul's immortality, but not the body. They believe that, hey, we all have a soul and a spirit, and that's going to make it. That's great. But the body is just a waste. It's old anyways, and a piece of junk, you know, just throw it in the garbage. You know, like, that's what they believed. And so they just thought, soul's what's important. We don't care about the body. Others denied that there was any afterlife. You know, some people just thought, like, just live for today. You got one shot at this. You only have so much time, so just enjoy it the best you can. Some of the Greeks believed that the afterlife was like a shadowy experience was without the body, maybe like this kind of ghost-like experience, like, woo, you know, like that's what they believed. They thought it would just be like, maybe you'd come back and you can kind of like, you know, go woo-hoo and scare some people or something. Like, that's just kind of what the Greeks were thinking. So they believed in ghosts. And so that's why when the disciples came to some Greeks and some others and they said, hey, we've seen Jesus spirit alive after his death, many could accept that. They go, oh yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I can believe that. There's a spiritual, like a spiritual Jesus. I know he was dead, but there was a spirit kind of moving around. But when we think about that time and our time today, isn't it the same? Aren't there so many people that would believe in, well, maybe my soul is going to end up somewhere. And maybe it doesn't matter because it's just a one-shot deal. You know, there's no afterlife. You're dead, you're dead. There's nothing. Maybe there's ghosts. Maybe there's, you know, when we read that, it's the same language. I mean, we put different names, Greeks and, you know, Jews and Judeans and some of the people and religious leaders of the day, but it's the same today, isn't it? So we haven't changed any, have we, as society or as humanity? We want to believe something. And I think that's the point of what I'm trying to make here, is that we do want to believe in something more than this, don't we? Because I think, in my experience anyways, I don't know yours, it's not like a big rosy cup of tea all the time. It's actually difficult some days. And I want to believe in Jesus' name, that there is something better. Now, I want to live for today. I want to enjoy, you know, my relationship with Jesus now, and I believe that there's peace and freedom and joy, all that kind of stuff. But I've really got it. Like, if I believe this thing, I am very hopeful that on the flip side of this, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be perfect. If I don't believe that, if I just think that, you know, coming here, and I say this to my kids all the time, even if it's not true, living for Jesus is a blessing. Living for God is a way that I want to operate in this world. I've lived without Jesus for the first 23 years of my life. It's no good. It's terrible. It's wicked. It's evil. I'm going to show you some of these thoughts right now in a minute. But living for Christ in hope that it would get better in Jesus' name is worth living. It's a good life worth living. And so I've got a quick picture here that hopefully elaborates a little bit. I love history. I love, you know, old architecture. And I went to Europe when I graduated for 4 months, and I got lost and all kind of fun stuff. And I was in the British Museum. And so this is actually a picture, one of an old school representation of Doubting Thomas going up to Jesus and Jesus saying, touch the hole in my side. Put your hands in the holes where my hands were, nails were put between them. Because we don't want to just believe in a spirit that, okay, Jesus just died and now he's decaying in the ground. But actually, no, something, he actually came back, a physical body that you could touch and interact with. That's my Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. And for some, that's a unique thought, isn't it? We think, you know, if you share that with your friends and your family, they'd be like, are you okay? You know, we might need to think about, you know, hanging out with you. But it was a unique thought back then as well, as it is today. Isn't it great? You know, church is a wonderful thing. We should all go to it. You know, it's a positive thing for our community. It's a positive thing to do. But now you're talking about resurrection of dead people, and you're talking about touching somebody, and it's a physical body, and there's life after death. Okay, now stop talking. All right, this conversation is done. It's the same thinking that we have today. Doubting Thomas. There's a doubting world. There's doubting humanity. But these kind of thoughts and beliefs about our understanding is a pivotal. It's an elementary teaching that we have to understand a resurrected, a body thoroughly dying and a body actually rising from the dead. So let's unpack that a bit more because I can say those things, but let me show you scripturally. So let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 2. There's this wonderful sermon that somebody spoke and 3,000 people get saved from it. It's basically the recorded sermon, one of the most powerful sermons ever spoken, obviously. And so there is so much in there, but I want to look at just a few verses in there. So the book of Acts, Peter's preaching after Jesus is risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit shows up. Peter is saying to the onlookers that are confused, that are looking through this lens of like, I don't know about resurrection. I don't believe in afterlife. I believe in ghosts and all this kind of stuff. And they're hearing all that. They're thinking that. And this is what Peter says here. It says in verse 24, but God raised him, he raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Oh, man, I want to just smash this pulpit, but I've learned to not do that online because it doesn't sound very good. But isn't that exciting? That death couldn't hold our Jesus, that he was released from it in Jesus' name by the power of God. Then he goes on to quote Old Testament, because again, they fit so beautifully together. So here Peter goes, just like a sermon, any good sermon, verse 25. David said about him, quoting Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not do these things. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. A body in the grave will decay at some point, but that did not happen. Verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So there is something going on here that Peter is showing that's extraordinarily, there's a phenomenon going on why this crowd gathered. Why did a bunch of people gather together? Because the day of Pentecost came, there was this great wind. There was some fire that showed up on people, and they started speaking in tongues, started speaking in other languages. So Peter gets up, what an opportunity to preach, to share the gospel. There's this crowd. You know, sign me up, Jack. Of course, Peter's going to be the first one to get up there. And he starts speaking. And so he is referring to that in the first couple of verses, but then he goes to the resurrection because it's so pivotal. It's so important. You can't have Jesus and salvation, all that kind of stuff, without resurrection. It fits hand in hand. We'll look at it together, a bunch of verses. But Peter changes his approach because of this. It was explaining that now that the fulfillment of the Old Testament had happened, that Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, that was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now we're living in what they would refer to, we've got to understand this, is the last days. We call them the end times. And you've heard me say this multiple times, is that Pastor, when is the end times? And we would see all kinds of prophetic stuff out there. It's all wrong. I just want you to know. It's all, you know, nobody knows. Because if Jesus doesn't know, nobody on earth is going to know. So let's just leave it at that. But as soon as Jesus rose from the grave, it is the last days and the end times, because at any day he could come. So we're all living in the New Testament in the last days, in the end times. And we can see that because of the resurrection. So the resurrection is gigantically important. Because if Jesus never died and rose again, how can he come back a second time? So it's huge in the Gospels. It's massive for us to understand that. It's not just taken lightly. Let's look at verse 27 again, just a little bit more in detail. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So the writer here, Luke, the book of Luke and Acts, they join really nicely together. Read them together, they're nice. Luke insists that for him, as for all Christians, resurrection wasn't about a disembodied spirit going off to heaven, leaving the body. It's actually not what resurrection means. Because if it was through that lens that it was just a spirit and a soul, Jesus would have died, they would have placed him in a tomb, and his disciples would have came to visit him, and there would have been a body. But there actually wasn't a physical body. Because God wasn't going to let his physical body decay either. So he raised up the physical body, so it wasn't there. So we see that the resurrection, it doesn't mean just the resurrection of the soul and the spirit. There's actually a resurrection of the body. The body won't see decay. Resurrection was about a physical body being, again, thoroughly dead. The clock, your heart stopped ticking. But then a body being raised again. So am I saying that over us? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the scripture's talking about. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his physical body coming back so he could sit at God's right hand. We see that very, very clearly. It's not at God's right hand, there's a spirit over there. It's actually Jesus in a physical body, because how can he come back the second time when he comes to take us up into heaven if it's just a spirit? It's actually a physical body. We will see it. Everyone will see. There's Jesus riding on a white horse. He's going to come back. He's going to take us away. There's actually a physical body. And that's actually something positive for us. Let me show you. Verse 31, so Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And again, we see this idea that somehow through death, they were going to make it out the other end. That death wasn't the end zone, that death wasn't the stopping point, that it wasn't dead with death. It was actually, you could get through death to the other side. And that's what we believe, don't we? We believe that so much so that if I die, I know where I'm going. That there's something at the other end of this tunnel. There's something at the end of my life. There's actually something worth living for because I know where I'm going to go. There's a destination for me. In verse 27, again, looking at it a bit further, I'm going to look at some of the negative thoughts here about it. Because you will not abandon me. Now, I don't know about you and your life and the challenges that you've faced. Now, no, please know me right now. I'm not referring to anything or anybody in general. I'm just saying in life, the reality is, isn't Pastor Rob like, what an opportunity I'm going to get back. It's, you know, please know. You know, guys know me. I'm not like that. But there are points in time when we all have situations, whether it's a family member, a coworker, our children, something where all of a sudden they say something and isn't it hard to stop thinking about it? When you're like, man, that was emotional. There was tension. Voices were raised. Things were said. Isn't that painful? And so sometimes for some of us, you know, some characteristics, we can dust it off in a day. For some people, it's weeks. For some people, it's still going on right now. That pain. It's very real. And I want to look at what happened to our Jesus. This is because you will not abandon me. We need to hear that. Because think about what Jesus was experiencing, what was on Jesus before he went to the cross. Very, very terrible. Jesus' shameful and horrible death was the act of wicked and corrupt and lawless people. The religious leaders handed him over to the pagans. Because they knew full well that the Romans would brutally and effectively torture Jesus in the worst way you could die that was available at that time. Like, just horrific. And you think, well, he's got some good people around him. You know, one of his disciples, Judas, stabs him in the back, betrays him. You know that Peter is a great guy too. He denies him three times. We know that there's trumped up charges as he's in high court about Jesus, pointing fingers, people slapping him, spitting on him, punching him. The cynicism of the religious leaders and even Pilate's, the governor at the time, even the government hated him. They turned his back on him. You know, Pilate's wavering, whoa, I'm not sure. And then the crowd screaming for Jesus' blood, crucify him, as we said on Good Friday. The mocking of the soldiers, even as Jesus is hanging on the cross dying, you got one guy saying, hey, I believe in you, and you're going to be in paradise with me. The other guy's saying, you're a plank, you know, get yourself down here, you moron. And so all of every kind of pain and evil and negative that you and I can experience and feel throughout our lives was all thrown at Jesus at the same time. You know, there wasn't probably a group of people, even his best friends, were turning his back on Jesus. And he hung there by himself. He hung there alone. But we can read Scripture so clearly, he wasn't abandoned. He was not abandoned in the midst of that. And so it brings comfort for you and I, doesn't it? That no matter what gets thrown at us, whatever kind of evil, whatever kind of challenges that we face, that we're not abandoned. Somebody might think that way about you, but God doesn't think that way about you. Jesus took it all so that he could feel. He felt what you feel. And he is going to come back to life. He's going to bring you back to life in Jesus' name. If there's an area of your life that you're feeling like, I think it's dead. I think it's actually, it's decaying. It stinks and it's ugly. And Jesus, I want to bring that back to life in Jesus' name. I want to speak into that. I want something to change. All these people hated Jesus. They put him on the cross. But here's the good news, that the early Christians came to see that in light of the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we see that after resurrection, that all of this was God's plan from the very beginning of creation, that it has to take place. The intention and the actions that were sent to Jesus to die were desperately wicked. And God, knowing that wickedness is real, God knowing that sin is real, had the power to silence it. He had the power to nullify it. That the full force of all the wickedness that was upon him at that time on the world was on his son Jesus, and it didn't consume him. Isn't that a great thought? The call for all of us that have either committed evil, have done wrong things, have had poor thoughts, is that there's good news. It's not even good news. It's flipping great news that Jesus was resurrected. You can be resurrected as well. I feel that all day long. I never forget salvation because God resurrected me. He, as we heard last week, Jim said, we don't worry about trying to set up, and I do this all the time. I pray for our church. I pray a little hedge of protection around our property. I pray a hedge of protection around my house. I don't know what else is going on in the world, but those places are going to be safe in Jesus' name. And Jim was saying, stop thinking so small, because Terrace is the place that is blessed. Terrace is the place that is protected. And there are some little pockets here and there where the devil is, and God is saying, I want you to go into those places where it's dead and decay. I want you to take people out of that place and put them in a good place in Jesus' name. So there's areas of your life and your thoughts and your heart, those are bad and they're decaying and they're wicked. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go in there, I want to steal it back. I want to bring it back so it can have joy and peace again. Isn't that? That's a resurrected life. That's living for Jesus. Because even though all of the evil that could be conjured up at that time was put on Jesus and he took it to the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. Because Jesus came back. God set him free. So no matter what you're facing, you're feeling like, I'm dying over here. This isn't working out. God can redeem all of that. And so how do we do that? We see it so clearly in Scripture. We say, God, I just repent of all of this stuff. Repent of this area, all of my sins, all of my evil ways. I want to give it to you. Because you're the only one that can bring freedom. I can't think my way through this. I can't, you know, buy my way out of this. I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need the cross of Christ in my life. So we preach Jesus crucified. It's not like, oh, nice Jesus, happy Jesus, everything's perfect Jesus. We preach bloody Jesus in Jesus' name. And we preach death and we preach resurrection in Jesus' name. That's the whole gospel. That's the whole message. So let's go to the book of Hebrews for the last point here. We'll wrap this up. And so when we go to Hebrews, we've been reading through Hebrews chapter 6, the elementary teaching. And the very last thing that's said in Hebrews, I think will inspire us and encourage us. Focusing all our attention these last few months, the first Sunday every month, on this elementary teaching. Verse 20, it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And what will that do for us? How will that help us? And it says, it will equip you. And it's referring to these elementary teachings that we've been learning. It will equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may we work, may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. God is wanting to bring these areas that are dead to life so that we can glorify him. That's the whole purpose. Let's bring glory to Jesus' name in our actions, in our attitudes, in our thinking, in how we live our lives, to just bring glory to his name. We don't need to do anything beyond that. Oh, I want to do that because that'll be a blessing to my workplace or a blessing to my kids or a blessing. Hey, sure, I agree with all those things. But let's stay in the lane with the elementary thinking that I am saved to bring glory to Jesus' name. And how can I do that first? And the rest will figure itself out. How can I bring glory to Jesus' name? You came here this morning. That honors God. God loves you. God's so happy you're here. You lift up your voice. You sing to God. Whether you think it's good or not, God does not judge that. God is just, you know, he's happy you're singing. That's why I stand in the front row so nobody has to hear me in the back of their head. You know, God loves when you serve. God loves when you're generous. God loves when you are supportive. God loves when you, all these kind of things. He's just asking you to let him lead you. Stop thinking so negatively about yourself. Stop thinking so poorly about yourself. Stop thinking I don't have any purpose. Stop thinking that you're damaged goods. Stop thinking that it's too late in my life, or stop thinking that I can never get free of this. That's what Jesus took to the cross, so that you could be free, so that you could serve him, so that you could have peace, that you could have joy. And it doesn't just happen in eternity. I hear that so often. I've been reading some books, powerful books. Eternity is actually now. We don't say, oh, I'm just barely going to make it in. I'm just going to squeak in there. You know, barely get through this life. It's killing me over here. Oh my gosh, it's so insane. But I know one day, hopefully this will end sooner than later. But no, he's talking about now. Amen. Why can't you live now? In freedom. Why can't you live now in wholeness? Why can't you live free in Jesus' name? Resurrected. Can you come alive? In Jesus' name. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Oh, I feel like we say that so often. Just thank you. We are just wanting to be a grateful people. God, there are just so many facets and areas that can trip us up and distract us and take us off course. But Father, we pray that each person would be led by you, Father. You've got a special place for them. You've got a special calling for them. You've gifted them. You've equipped them. You've given them everything that we need. Lord, I feel right now, I have no excuse. I've had all kinds of excuses in life, man. My health. I am without excuse in your presence because of what you gave me. You gave me your best. You gave me Jesus. You gave me your word. You gave me freedom. You gave me the Holy Spirit. You promised that you wouldn't leave me. You wouldn't abandon me no matter what I decided to do. You promise all of those things. And so how do I respond to that? Help me to respond better. Help me to honor you and glorify you better. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I thank you that you were excited that your son would die so Holy Spirit could come. So thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. Thank you that you comfort us through all of life's difficulties. Thank you that you have an answer to every fear, every worry, every concern that we're feeling or facing right now. Lord, I know there's one more message in this series, but I feel like this is the message, that this was the one that we needed. We're grateful for the other ones, but we needed to hear this today. So thank you, God. Lord, I just pray for every person here right now. Whatever you're doing, you have an agenda. You have a purpose here. And so however we can partner with you, however we can help what you're doing, speak to our church. In Jesus' name. Amen.